chapter. Luke 23, verses 33-49. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering sour wine, and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today in awe, very humbled, to look upon your word and to read what was done in your demonstrating your love towards sinful man. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for Jesus who came willingly, knowing what awaited him. Thank you that he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, as we look at this scripture, I pray that you would minister to us as you would please. May your spirit move powerfully in these next few moments as your word is proclaimed. And Father, I pray that you'll help the listener, help myself. Thank you for all you've done and are doing. Thank you for this moment in time when we can remember, when we can ponder your great love to us. I pray your help now, your blessing on these folks in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. First verse of that familiar hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," on a hill far away, it says, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Over 2,000 years ago, just outside of Jerusalem, outside the city, Jesus was crucified at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. We're assembling here today to remember that moment in time. We gather with those all across the globe to commemorate what Jesus did on that Friday so long ago. But something that happened so long ago, it does reach right into our hearts today. Amazing work that Jesus did. So our focus in these moments will be on that cross, on that hill far away. You'll recall in Jesus defining his life, his ministry, he said this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many," Matthew 20:28. It is on that cross, it's to the cross that we look as we remember what he did there. This day is about remembering and reflecting. I want you to know that Jesus was crucified, bearing our sins' punishment and securing our redemption. That's what the cross is all about. It's about the justice of the Father. It's about the Son who came to serve. It's about his giving his life as a ransom. Now, we're going to look at this. I want to catch you up to speed and give you some of the backdrop here to what we have just read. What brings us to this point? We began in verse 33. A plan, though, to get to this point, a plan was set in motion to redeem sinful man. And that goes way back. It goes further than the promise at Genesis 3:15. We see it in Ephesians 1:4, where we read, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, I believe the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, gathered together, and this was put in place. So it was when Adam and Eve sinned, God pursued them to bring them back into a relationship that had been severed by a single sin. It was the shedding of blood. Animal skins were given by the Father to them. A promise was given to them at that point that God would send a Redeemer. That Redeemer, as you will remember, was born of a virgin. We celebrate that at Christmas. A virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus. His name means Savior. The Savior would pay a ransom to God for our sin. Thus for us, allowing us this freedom that we have in Christ. He purchased that freedom. Jesus was fully God, fully man, so it is that we refer to him at times as the God-man. He came to this earth to buy our freedom from the stain, power, and consequence of sin. His public ministry revealed a sinless Messiah. As a sinless Messiah, he would be able to do something that all the sacrifices previous to him and no one else could do. That is, to take away sin's consequence for those who would believe. His public ministry encompassed approximately 3 years, but that's really all that was needed in providing a Redeemer. So we pick it up here in verse 33. It speaks of that crucifixion, but I want you to know that he was innocent. We read in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. But if we back up into this text, verse 14, we see here that he's an innocent man. You brought this man to me, said Pilate, as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man. Pilate said he's an innocent man. Look at verse 15. Nor has Herod found any guilt, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And so it was that Pilate saying to those religious leaders, hey, he's done nothing worthy of death. He's an innocent man. Look at verse 22. He said to them a third time, why, what evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him. Look at verse 41. Again, this is a sinless Son of God. And those around him are saying this, we indeed, the thief on the cross says, are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, nothing deserving of death, nothing. And notice verse 47. Here's a centurion. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. He was an innocent man. John the Baptist, if you remember, saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. It's him. He's the one. Excuse me. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. It's him. Jesus was that perfect, sinless, innocent Lamb. We're told in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see his innocence there, but you also see his condemnation. I know I didn't read this to you previous, but look at verse 24. Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. He released the man that they were asking for, that was Barabbas, who'd been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. That was their choice that day. The crowd's choice, a religious leader said, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Pilate condemned Jesus to death. It wasn't that he thought Jesus had committed a crime worthy of death. It was purely political. He didn't want trouble. Pilate didn't want trouble from the Jews, especially since the city was beyond capacity with worshipers, with those out-of-towners who had come to participate in Passover. Any type of insurrection wouldn't look well on Pilate's resume. He feared the trouble of the Jewish leadership. Jesus, in those few moments leading up to this, has incurred 6 trials, 3 religious, 3 civil. But he's condemned to death. This is where you'll see Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, now is played out in his life. We've talked about the backdrop. Here's the crucifixion itself. Verse 33, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. Crucifixion didn't originate with the Romans, but they, it seems, really perfected it and refined it. A couple of facts about crucifixion. I'm not going to dive into it deeply today. But the first thing I want you to know is it was used to terrorize those who defied Rome, those who disobeyed. And it was used to terrorize those who would stand against Rome. The other is it was used to exact the greatest amount of pain possible over the number of days, and some went on for many days, up to a week, they would be on a cross. There's the crucifixion. The actuality of it is Jesus was crucified. Jesus could have been released, but the hatred of his enemies is such that they ask for this murderer, Barabbas, an insurrectionist, to be given to them instead. I believe that those who had crucified, those who were being crucified would be laid out on the ground, stretched out by the soldiers. It would have been a grisly scene to observe or participate in. The Roman soldiers pinned the victim onto the cross where a large hammer or similar tool was used to drive the nail into the victim's hands and feet. That cross then would be erected and stood up, and the victims would be held there, helpless. Of Jesus, we're told he was stripped, he was publicly shamed. He was given a scarlet robe. Mock worship was given him, along with a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was given that scepter, as a king would have. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was slapped. And he was slapped in the face, blindfolded, asked who struck you, and so forth. All according to Scripture. Finally, he was scourged or flogged. That alone could kill a person. That's how Jesus went to the cross. That's why, and he was weakened from that. He'd been up, I believe, since early Thursday morning when he's pinned to the cross around 9 o'clock in the morning. It's around 27 hours sometime in there he's been up straight. He's a weakened man. Simon of Cyrene has to carry his cross. Jesus was crucified with 2 others. You see this here in the Scripture. So there's one on the right and the other on the left. And you hear those words of our Lord there. There's 7 statements from the cross. I'm not going to give you all of them. Here's one of them from Luke. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's an amazing word to us. Amazing word for that moment. To have been mistreated like Jesus was. And to have this happen, you see his heart of grace and love toward others. He's crucified with those criminals. It was in that setting that Jesus was so full of grace, and we see his words here in verse 34, Father, forgive them. I noted as I read this again this year, the Lord never asked us to do something that he wouldn't do himself. We're told in Scripture, in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's pretty convicting, is it not? You'll notice as well that we are given the words of a conversation between Jesus and the 2 next to him. Luke picks up this conversation with one thief mocking him. You see in verse 36 and so forth that the soldiers mocked him. On and on they go with it. And then verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him. Matthew and Mark record that both of the thieves were mocking Christ. Luke picks it up here, and he's speaking about this one doing that. Well, who's right here? Well, all three of them are. Luke picks it up a little later in the conversation. Luke zeroes in on the fact that one thief changed his mind about Jesus. One thief did. There's a term for this in Scripture. It's called repentance. That's what it's called. Here in Luke's gospel, one of these men rebukes the other for mocking Jesus, and he makes an amazing request. Let's pick it up there. In verse 40, the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, and he sees the innocence of Jesus. He's changed his mind about the one hanging next to him. I'm not sure how that occurred or what was it that flipped the switch for him, but I believe the Spirit of God certainly is at work here. And it may be that he had remembered the Lord's words so long ago, the words that the disciples failed to pick up on, words long ago and previous as well, near the cross, where he says, I'm going to the cross, that I'm going to be crucified, I'll die, be put in a tomb, rise again. Maybe, I'm not sure what, but look at what he does here. And he was saying, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's an amazing statement. He rebukes this other thief, and he expresses his faith in Christ. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That statement is stunning, and it's full of faith. It really is. This thief believed that death couldn't hold Jesus. Do you see that? Here he says, when you come into your kingdom. Well, if you're going to come into your kingdom, if you're reigning in a kingdom, you can't be in a tomb. Death can't hold you. So he's really contrasted here when you think about it to the disciples. There's only one disciple that ends up at the cross, and it's John. The others are running for their life. And they didn't believe what Jesus told them. When he said, I'm going to the cross, I'll rise again. Once it was the cross, they're running away, scared to death, thinking, that can be us. But this thief, he expresses faith in Christ. And Jesus gives him a promise here. He says to him, verse 43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. A couple more truths to observe here about these two thieves. Jesus responds to this thief and he says, today, I'm giving you eternal life. First thing I want you to note here was that it moved Jesus to grant, Jesus was moved this man's faith to grant him eternal life. Faith. The object of the thief's faith wasn't religion. Wasn't that I'm going to go to the temple tomorrow. Wasn't what he had done. It's Jesus Christ. For those that may hold to some form of works or merit system to gain access to eternal life, that belief collapses under this text. See, the thief couldn't perform any works at all. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't go on to do something. He couldn't love his neighbor. He couldn't go on to do anything. His eternity didn't rest on what he could do, but on what was happening, who was dying for him. This text reminds me of the simplicity of Acts 16:31. In verse 30, a question is asked by the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas are there, and the answer is given. And it's not, look, you need to have this religious experience or that, or you need to join this place and work your way up. No, it was this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Philippian jailer, he heard those words. Believe. Believe. By the way, that's the only path to be right with God, is to believe what his Son Jesus Christ has done on your behalf and put your trust in that. Secondly, I want you to notice something here. Jesus said to one thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't say to the other thief, "You know, I know you're mocking me and stuff, but, you know, in the end, I'm just going to smooth this all out. We're all God's children. You'll be there too." He didn't say that. He said that the one thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." One mocked and rejected Jesus, and today is spending another day, listen, in hell. One of those thieves today is spending another day in hell. One believed in the resurrected Christ, and today is spending another day in the presence of our Lord. One man was told, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." One man did not have that promise. One man's sin was forgiven. One man's sin remained. Jesus didn't say to the unbelieving man, "Hey, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it." No, he promised one man eternal life. You know, the devil's a liar and a murderer. The day Jesus was crucified, the other thief was believing a lie. The devil murdered this man's future and garnered his soul to eternal damnation that day. As we think about the thief who believed, what a wonderful picture of God's saving grace through faith. We all are on one of those tracks. We either have trusted Christ, we've looked to Him, He is our salvation, or we're looking to something else. And for those that know Him, that are in Him, your future is secured. If you don't know Christ today, today's the day. Today's the day to make a decision to trust Him as Savior. We see the magnitude of what our Lord did there here as well. Look at verse 44 with me. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two." I can't give you all the detail of this, but it was midnight at midday. It's as if all of God's creation bows, grieves over what's going on here. It was between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, Jesus cries out those words, "My God," out of Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was also in this time that he shouted, "It is finished. It is finished." He'd accomplished the ransom, the redemption of mankind. Also here we read the sun being obscured. There also was in the 6 hours. "Now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured." And 45, "The veil of the temple was torn in two." That is so significant at that moment in time. It's torn in two, and it signified that the access into the very presence of God was available to all, not just a high priest once a year. We can all come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need through Jesus Christ. Also, you note the price of redemption. It's paid in full. Jesus shouts that out. You'll see the reaction here of those around Jesus. Verse 47, let's pick it up there, because here is a Gentile's praise. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." You know, I believe the centurion had seen a lot of men die, a lot of men on the cross. There was something different about Jesus. He began praising God in the words that he gave. Also, you have this crowd's grief. I like how it's translated in the New American Standard here. The crowds who came together for this spectacle. That's what it was. It was a spectacle for anyone and everyone to see. When they observed what had happened, they began to return, beating their breasts. They knew an innocent man had died. And you see, too, in verse 49, all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him, what great grief that day. I think the crowds were further from the cross. I believe his mother and John and others were nearer, because there's a point in time from the cross, Jesus says to Mary, his mother, "Behold your son." speaking of John, and he turned, he gave his mother into John's care from the cross. Verse 50 and following, we read of a burial. A burial really did occur. This is a man named Joseph. He was from Arimathea. He had a tomb. He sought Pilate that he might take the body and bury it, but also the individual we saw in John 3, Nicodemus, brought spices to help with the body. Close the door on the in this chapter of our Lord's life, our work. And I have to tell you, whenever I preach on Good Friday, it's always bittersweet. I told Pastor Wes, it's like telling a story of a dear, dear friend about his last days. It is. The one who knew no sin has become sin for us. He's stone cold dead. His body's embalmed. And that's where we leave him today. But we'll tell the rest of the story on the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Loving Father, this demonstration of love to us is vast beyond all measure. Thank you. Thank you that our sin debt has been paid in full. Thank you that our access to being free, to being right in your sight, to being justified, has been put out before us. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, whereas you grant us the gift of righteousness. Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, their trust in their so-called good works, their trust in their religious experience, trust in some way, anything other than Jesus Christ, I pray that they would look to the one who died, rose again, and will never die again. And as believers, Father, this is awesome. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.